awesome song service.
Amen.
Indeed. Let's let the musicians take their seats and rest. They've done well.
Yes.
Always appreciate. Always remember that the Lord dwells in the praises of his people.
That's right.
Amen. And so we know that if he feels anything like I do, at the song service this morning, he's very pleased. So, amen. May the Lord bless you. And wanted to just welcome our visitors and just pray that the Lord would be blessing to you. Just always remember that as his word goes forth, there's healing in his word.
That's right.
Amen. So we'll go ahead and open our Bibles. We'll start with Isaiah chapter 53. A little bit of reading today and this morning, so just want to get started, not linger very long here at the beginning. Isaiah chapter 53, this is a prophecy of the Old Testament speaking about Jesus and about the suffering that he would do when he was here for our sins.
Yes.
Amen. And of course, he was rejected. Most people didn't believe it. And today, even though the world is full of so-called Christians, they don't believe him who is the Word of God. They believe about the man Jesus 2,000 years ago, but what he's doing today, they don't believe.
That's right.
Amen. And in order to have access to Calvary 2,000 years ago, you've got to believe him what he is now. Amen. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. For he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many that made intercession for the transgressors. We could leave right now and be blessed.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Amen. We all went our own way. We didn't even think about him.
That's right.
There was a day when I didn't give consideration to what he had done.
Yeah.
Amen. That one chapter there says it all. I also want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 9 through 12. For we know in part, this is Paul speaking in his day, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Well, that's the way it used to be, but nowadays, a lot of these guys are grown up, still babies. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16, and then we'll have one more reading after that. She has it on the board there. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why did he do it? For the perfecting of the saints.
Right.
For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. How long is he going to do it till? Mm-hmm. Until we come to the unity of the faith, and unto the knowledge of the Son of God, and unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of part of Christ, or fullness of Christ.
Right.
Fullness. Amen. That we, and here's why, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to you this morning, we want to thank you for this day and this opportunity. We want to thank you for these words that you allowed us to look at and read this morning. Knowing, Lord, that there's enough there that's been read can save the whole world if they would just receive it. But Lord, whether they do or not, that's up to them. But in this room, in this place today, we want to say we receive it, Lord. And so we're asking, God, that through your promises of the great Holy Spirit, come and quicken your word to our hearts and allow us to sit in heavenly places today and soar with the eagles. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Today I want to call this Living the Living Word. And I want to give it a subtitle, The Smitten Christ. So in Ephesians chapter 4, we're very familiar with that scripture. Seems like when we minister, we use a lot of the same scriptures over and over, but with the things that pertain to what God is doing in our day. But in Ephesians chapter 4, he tells us that God gave the fivefold ministry of apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers for the perfecting. And, you know, perfecting here, and this we understand here in this particular scripture, is completion. Coming to perfection or coming to completion. You know, if you're building a house, it's not perfect until it's completed. So you understand what I'm saying? And so God has done that. He has given that apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers for that purpose, for the perfecting of the saints, that we could grow up into the fullness of the stature of Christ.
That's right.
And I've said this many times, but if the Jesus Christ is this tall, I'm using it in the natural figurative, if he's this tall and we as his body, as his believers, are supposed to grow up and keep growing until we become the full measure, that means we can't be down here, we've got to be here.
That's right.
And what that means is the character that he has inside him, the character that was able to take him up Calvary's cross and fulfill every word of God that was pertaining to him, we have to come to that place where that same character is in us so that we can fulfill the word of God in us like he did in himself. So we find out, we say it all the time, he was the word, the scripture said so, but we find out that we as his bride, we become the word also, especially when we become one with him.
Right.
And so we're not to be one, not even one jot or one tittle short of being the same as Jesus Christ, When the fivefold ministry has finished doing everything that they were sent here to do, this bride church is going to be at that full measure of Christ.
Amen.
She's going to be like He was. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the Catholic Church uses and all the other churches teach. The Word said she's going to come to that full stature of Christ.
That's right.
And there won't be any question about it. And so the world can be just left sitting the way they are, but God's going to have a bride that's going to come to that full measure. And we believe that we're in that hour now that those things are happening. And so He also said there that we would no longer be children. So you realize when you come to maturity, you're not supposed to be a child anymore. You're not supposed to think like a child, talk like a child, act like a child, because you're a man. You've come to maturity. You've come to perfection. So you see, now that sounds like a high bar to set, but God said He would provide that.
Right.
See, He's going to make sure that He's got a church that meets that criteria, and we don't have to worry about it. We just have to believe His word and dare to believe what He has said that He will do in this last day.
Amen.
And so in Corinthians, we read there, it said, when that which is perfect has come, and, you know, you hear people say, oh, well, none of us are perfect, or no, but God is. Right? And what God can do in our lives is perfect.
That's right.
Right? And so, like I said, we don't have to worry about it ourselves. We just want to believe Him and let Him do what He wants to do in our lives, and He'll make the difference for us. And so, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part would be done away with. So, you see, as a child, you don't have full knowledge, full understanding, you have partial things. But when you come to that full measure, now you have all the credentials and all the ability to do everything that a man would do, and you're not in part anymore.
Yeah.
You understand what I'm saying? And so it is expected that we come, when we come to maturity, it is expected that we act like and we do everything that we've come to. And so if we've come to full maturity, He expects us to be mature. Mm-hmm. So read some quotes here. These are all question and answers, come from question and answers. And he says, Paul said, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels, and that's just before what we read, just above it there, when that which is perfect had come. Paul said, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and do all these things, but when that which is perfect has come. Now, is there anything perfect but God? No, sir. It's only God's perfect. Okay. Paul said, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels, though I give my body to be burned as a sacrifice, though I understand all mysteries of the word, though I give my goods to the poor, and all these things, if I have not charity, I am nothing. I have faith that I can move mountains and so forth. I'm still nothing. Then he said, when that is which is in part is done away, when that which is perfect is come, or when that which is perfect is made known. Mm-hmm. That's what I want you to get out of that quote. Mm-hmm. God is perfect, and then when that which is perfect is come, or that which is perfect is made known. You follow me?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. In 1 Corinthians 13, same, a different quote, but it's speaking on the same thing. When that which is perfect has come, that which in part should be done away. So all these things like jumping up and down like a kid, trying to talk in tongues, and all these other things, when that which is perfect, and we do have today, by God's help, the perfect interpretation of the word with divine vindication. When that which is perfect is done away with. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Amen. And so when we read that, so we're talking about fivefold ministry in the midst of God's church until this bride, this church comes to that full measure and it comes to perfection. But perfection, God is the only one that's perfect. And so we can see here that what God's idea of the bride coming to perfection, the church coming to perfection, which makes her the bride when she does, his idea is that he's the perfect one, and he will reveal himself at the end time. He will make himself known when that which is perfect has come. And by God's grace today, we do have the perfect interpretation of the word. Who does the interpreting of God's word? Not man. God does it. When he says he's going to do something, he does it, and that interprets the word. So you see that God would make himself known in this day, in the end time, and that would be ushering in the time or the moment of perfection that's available there, and all the bride has to do is receive that revelation into her heart. And that places her in a place of perfection, because now she's united with the Word, with God. Okay? So it's clear from the Scriptures that God wants us to grow up and mature. We understand that. So, you know, as a child, and these young people, you know, as you're growing, you realize that what you learn today becomes a foundation for what you're going to do and learn tomorrow. You have to pass first grade in order to receive the materials of second grade.
Yeah.
And so if you don't have first grade under your belt, you can't receive it, see? And you can't receive the next year until you get the first year. That's the way it works. Mm-hmm. But you go through this process, and as you go all the way up until you hit the 12th grade and you graduate, and you realize that all those years before you was a foundation. Each previous year was a foundation of what you did this year and the next year and the next year. And so it's all required. You want to build a house, you can't just put the roof on. You got to put a foundation, footings, and you got to put the wall there and the slab, and and you just keep building. And you can't take any of that stuff out, because if you do, you don't have a house, right? So we realize that we're supposed to learn and grow and increase in our wisdom and in our knowledge and in our experience. And it's the same way with God. He's going to have seven church ages where the church would start out, and the church would go through experiences, and at some point that church would grow up into him, grow up into the full revelation of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And when that happens, now that revelation abides in her, in the bride, because she has the revelation of it. It now abides in her. The wisdom and the experience that has been brought all along the way. And so I said a while ago, I'll say it again, that when you reach a spot, you know, when you graduate, I'll say it this way. When you graduate, it is expected that you go out into life, and the daily life that you live is using all those things you learned through first, second, third, all the way up through 12. And if you go to college, it's expected after you graduate from college, it's expected that you will go out and your life will be an expression of all those experiences that you had, or else what good would it have done for you to be there, to have all those experiences?
Right.
It is expected. In other words, it's normal and it's natural that if a man learns how to work on diesel engines, he needs to go out and work on diesel engines. Because if he doesn't, it's a waste of effort.
Right.
Right? Now, we're talking about God bringing us to a place of perfection. You think he's going to give us all the credentials and then not put us in action?
Right. Come on.
It's in here. God's perfect. He's not going to make a mistake. Uh-huh. So he knows what he's doing.
Amen.
Right? We just have to get on board with what he's doing.
Right.
And so, you know, your employer will hire you. Your employer will hire you. And he hires you so that he'll put you out there on production floor or wherever you are. He'll put you out there for your skills to be put into action.
Yeah.
And you have to understand is that by you using those skills, it embedders you. But he gains off of your skills.
Right.
He gains off of your skill set. And so it's natural. That's the way it works. And so would God have a reason for bringing her to perfection? You bet. Because there's a benefit to his kingdom and what he wants to be done. There's a benefit by bringing her to that place where he can put her in action. Amen? And so that's what it's all about. It's because she becomes very valuable to him. Right? If a man wants to have a family, well, a woman who can't have children wouldn't be much help for him, right? Because he can't have a family that way.
Right.
Right? But we're talking about God. And he's going to provide for himself a bride who can measure up. So, as I said, when the church comes to this place of perfection, or maturity, then she's going to be put into a position of action by God. He's going to put her into action so that all the experiences that she's learned all along and everything that's invested in her, she'll be out there and she can put it to use. And if she doesn't put it to use, what good is it?
Right.
Right? Mm-hmm. So God's going to have a church at the end time that's going to be what he said.
Right.
Amen. So, at this time when this happens, at this point of perfection, I'll say it that way so you can understand a moment in time of perfection, she knows, she's come to this mature level, she becomes to that full stature. She knows what to do with the word. That's a quote. She knows what to do with the word. And you realize, if you're like me, if you're just a normal human, you're probably going around and you're like, you know, I want to do what's right. I don't want to make a mistake. I don't want, you know, but I'll give you a hint right now ahead of time. If you are the word, can you make a mistake? You as a human can make a mistake, but the thing that God's doing in you that's coming to maturity, that becomes Christ in you, can that make a mistake? No. Because it's perfection.
Amen.
See, it's a perfection, and it's something God's bringing his people to, a perfection, to a place where she becomes the living word. She becomes living the living word every day.
Yeah.
Amen. So, she comes to that place. She knows what to do with the word because she becomes the word. I've probably said that probably more than anything else. You know, so did the prophet. But she becomes the word. So, I'm reading some more quotes here. This is masterpiece, the masterpiece. But let us not forget that in the beginning, when he smote the side of Adam, you know, he put Adam to sleep so the bride could be born, his wife could be born.
Right.
When he smote Adam in the side, he took something from his side. And now the smiting of Christ was for a cause, because Jesus was smitten on Calvary. We just read about it. Mm-hmm. That he might take from him one to be his family, the bride. He might take him a bride. And so when his masterpiece was perfected, then he had to smite it to take from him not another piece, not another creation, but of the same creation. My brother, don't think it bad at this, but think a minute. If he took from him the original creation to make the bride for him, and he never made another creation, but he took a part of his original creation, then if he was the Word, talking about Christ, if he was the Word, what must the bride be? It's got to be the original Word, the living God in the Word. And so what he's telling us there, you can see, he says, listen, if you go back and look at when Adam was put to sleep, God took from Adam. He didn't take from another creation. He took from the original creation in Adam. He took from him and made woman. And so he was saying, so then when Jesus was on Calvary and he was smitten and hanging on Calvary, put to sleep, that he took from his side a bride. That bride has to be the Word. She's part of him. She's not part of another creation. She's
right.
Part of him.
Yeah.
So she has to be the Word. And that means that that part of her that is the Word cannot fail.
Right.
Amen. You realize, I've said this in the past, a few things like, but in oneness, you become one with the one who sends you. Jesus said, "If he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." The God that sent Jesus went in Jesus. And the Jesus that sends you on his behalf goes in you.
That's right.
To such a degree that he said, if they receive you that I have sent, they receive me. And if they receive me, they're receiving the one that sent me.
Right.
So but you can't go and say, okay, I'm going on behalf of Jesus, and then go out there and teach something contrary to his doctrines.
Right.
Because now you're not going in his name. You're not going in that commission he gave you. He commissions us to go and say what he says.
Yeah.
And live what he says live. And if we do something different than that, then we're not expressing him. But if we go, and every jot and every tittle, we go exactly the way he is, then it's him going in us because he goes with his commission.
Amen.
Amen.
Right.
No question about it. So you become one with what you, the one that sends you. You become one with the one that you unite with. It was, you know, the husband and wife. When they unite, they become one. It didn't say as one, they are one. So they become one. Because they unite. So when you're in oneness, you're in unity, then the one who's called you goes in you, and you become one with the one that you unite with. And as I said the other day, a few weeks back, you know, when the Father sends the Son to the store, the Son goes exactly the way the Father would tell him. In essence, the Father's gone in him because it's the same gene, it's the same life, same authority, same purchasing power for the same farm, same purpose,
yep.
Same goods, same things. So, because it's the gene and it's the purpose and it's the life that goes in the Son, is the same as the Father.
Yeah.
And so you become one with the one that you unite with. You become one with what you believe. They say you are what you eat. Well, that means I'm probably going to turn into beans and potatoes if I had my way, right? I don't eat that much of it because my wife don't fix it, but she could fix it a whole lot more, and I'd probably turn into one. But spiritually speaking, we eat.
Yeah.
We eat the Word of God. And you become what you eat. My body, the strength, the cells, it's a nutrients from the food I eat that goes out into my body.
Yeah.
Right? It's the word that we consume, what we believe, what we listen to every day, what we watch,
yes.
What we have our attention put on.
Right.
That, listen, don't think that you can watch stuff that's ungodly and think it's not going to come down into your being. It is. It's
right.
Going to affect you.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's why we have to keep our eyes on things that are righteous and shut out the world. If you wanna live like the world, then you feed on things of the world. But if you want to live like God, you gotta feed on things of God.
Yeah.
And say no to the world. And so you become one with what you believe. And by all these things, you become him. And he said we would, right? He said we would. There's other scriptures and other quotes that show this. So perfection comes when the perfect God has been revealed. When that perfect God is made known by divine vindication, and then she sees it, it's revealed to her, she believes it, she grabs hold of it, and takes it and becomes one with it because she believes it, she accepts it, she walks with it daily, then she becomes the living Word. And that's perfection. Right? Because now you're living the perfect one. He's in you. Now you still make mistakes here. But as we grow in God and we have victories in our life day in and day out, we should be growing higher, getting stronger, more like him, more victories, more devils on the run. Should be. Amen. So you become him. You become one with the Word. Remember last week in the visible union? You're the sinless, perfect bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never did it in the first place. But by the grace of God, that he can take away your sin to such a degree that there's not even a record of it anymore.
Right.
That's what the word justifies. To justify you so that there's not even a record that you ever sinned in the first place. And I've said it many times, but for the sake of our visitors, maybe, if Satan wants to say, you sinned, and therefore you're guilty, and you can say, well, prove it, and he could walk over here and say, see Jesus here in the grave? He died in your place because you sinned. And so because he's in that grave, you're still guilty, even though he's died in your place, and you don't have to die. You don't have to die because he died for you, but you're still guilty because there's the proof that you sinned. That man's laying there in the grave dead. But the scripture said He was raised.
Right.
For our justification.
Amen.
So when Satan wants to tell you, oh, Jesus Christ, you died and all that, you say, prove it to me. Show me the man in the grave that died for me. And there's not one there, you see. So in God's economy, now you remember your sins, your friends, your family, they might, but God has taken your sins and he doesn't even remember them. He has gotten rid of them completely, because if he still remembers them, then you're not justified, see? But he's put you in such a place that you, it's as though you've never done it in the first place.
Yeah.
That's the power of the grace of God that you can have if you accept it.
Yeah.
But of course, if you walk away from it, ignore it, and count it as not very valuable, then you won't be partakers of it then. And so... you become the sinless, virtuous bride of Jesus Christ because you've become one with him. But that could not happen until this last day. Because remember I said, he's going to reveal himself, but prior to that revealing of himself, how can you not unite with something that's not revealed to you? How could you become one with something that you've not encountered? So you see, in order for it to happen, in order for God to have a bride and bring a rapture so she can go into a rapture and a body change, before that can happen, he has to bring her to that point of perfection, which is revealing himself to her. And he only reveals himself to his wife.
Yeah, right.
Because a man should only reveal himself to his wife.
Right.
She should be the only one to see the intimacy of him.
Yeah.
And so God is only going to show himself to the one who's going to go home with him.
Right.
That's going to live with him throughout eternity.
Amen.
The rest of the world won't see it.
Right.
They won't understand what you're talking about. But, you know, how many's ever been going along and you hear your ears ring? Mm-hmm. Yeah? And you know, you hear it just like you're hearing my voice.
Yeah.
But you also know that the guy next to you didn't hear it. You know that. You know that but it's as audible to you. And God can speak to you and the person right next to you not hear a thing.
That's right.
But when you encounter Jesus Christ, when you encounter God in the revelation, you're going to know that you've met the Creator, and everybody else may not have a clue. They may have not heard nothing, but you know you've come in contact with something greater. See, that's that, and that's what we're talking about. When you'll come into a revelation, the world won't see it, but he has to reveal himself first. She has to unite with that. That puts her in a place of perfection. And then he puts out there to live out a final expression of the church to the last age before he ends the whole thing and sets up a millennium. And so, but that couldn't happen until every jot, every tittle, every point, all the revelation of the word would have to become. And, you know, there's a lot of things in the word.
Yeah, right.
Amen. This perfection of this God, this perfect God making himself known to the bride, happened when the seals were opened. 1963. Absolutely. And so, I think I didn't finish reading the rest of a quote there a little while ago. But I want to finish it now so you can see it happened when the seals opened. He's still talking about when that which is perfect is come. And though I give my goods to the poor and all these things and have my charity, I'm still nothing. I have faith that I can move mountains and so forth. I'm still nothing. And then said, but when that which is perfect is done, when that which is part is done away with, when that which is perfect is come, or when that which is perfect is made known. And he said, now I've got a question on that topic, when that which is perfect has come. I've got a question on that, and this was a question too, but he had about three of them, or I don't know, at least that many. But he's addressing it, when that which is perfect has come, and he said, I've got a question on that, and I hope we get to it tonight about what happened when those seals opened. Because to get to what happened when the seals opens, and he says, it's going to answer the question there. He said, and I think maybe that'll get it right to you on this question. And so you have to go ahead and read the rest of it, what he said about the seals opening. But in the opening of the seals, that was the revelation of Jesus Christ coming forth. and coming to the church, to his bride. Not everybody sees it. Okay? There is a church and there's a bride. There's a wise virgin, there's foolish virgins, and then there's harlots.
Right.
That's what the Bible says. Yeah. Not every church that says they're Jesus, the bride of Christ, is going to be. He'll judge them as though they were, but they're not. Okay? So, so in 1963, through the revelation of the seals, the mighty God was unveiled before us. And I, you know, you've heard this, that the sermons that were preached, the titles were announcements.
Right.
A lot of the titles were announcements. I hate it when electronics don't work right. I put my screen on 60 seconds and it's timing out on 15 seconds. I have to go turn it back on. Yeah. I don't know. Anyway, my wife will say, it's because your phone is 8 years old. Well, I just keep stuff until it wears out. So I get it wears out. So, but in 1964, Brother Branham preached sermons, a lot of them, and I'm going to use some of the titles, because in 63, the mighty God was revealed.
Right.
And so there were titles, the unveiling of God, the mighty God unveiled before us, the presence of God unrecognized, the masterpiece. And so why was he pronouncing these titles? He was trying to tell those who will catch it, the mighty God has been revealed before us. And he, as you know the story of the masterpiece, that God throughout the ages, he had apostles, he had prophets and different ones that they all made mistakes. So he couldn't put full confidence in them. But when Jesus Christ came on the scene, he was perfect. He was a masterpiece. Like the architect working, doing a sculpture. I think Michelangelo did the one of Moses. And from what I understand, it's got a place on the leg there where it was, when he finished it, it was so perfect that he was just so inspired that he smote it with his hammer and said, "Speak."
Yep.
And it put a mark on the knee. Mm-hmm. A mark. That mark right there, you say, a mark? Well, that makes it not perfect. No, that testifies to its perfection, because it was so real that it inspired him that he did that.
Yeah.
So the smiting of this masterpiece, so Jesus Christ was perfect, and he was so much what God wanted to save humanity that he smote him on Calvary to die for our sins.
Yeah.
That smiting is testimony of the perfection of what he is.
Yeah.
Remember what I just said. That smiting is the perfection. That is proof that he was perfect. Because anything less than perfection, he couldn't have died for man. That was a testimony in itself. And so, when he's telling us the mighty God is revealed, he's showing us that he has come down to reveal himself, and the title, Masterpiece. Why? Because God's going to have another masterpiece at the end. We done said it. He's got a bride that's coming to perfection, and she's going to be another masterpiece, the wife masterpiece to the man masterpiece, Jesus Christ.
Right.
Amen.
Right? She's going to be a masterpiece. And so he's saying, the mighty God, he has come down. Why has he come down? To take his bride. He's come down to reveal himself, and when she catches that revelation, that perfects her. Because now her eyes are upon him, not on denominations,
right.
Not on churches, not on politics, not on all these other things. Her eyes are on him, the real revealed word, which now she realizes is living in her own being.
Yeah.
Day by day. Amen. That's why he's given those titles. And at the same time, you realize that when this happens, and I've said this before, that the people who receive that revelation go in a rapture. In other words, they're pardoned. They're totally set free from this sin and death.
Right.
But the people who reject that revelation are not pardoned. And that's why he went on in these sermons as he preached. He was preaching a court trial. A trial, a trial, a court trial. Over and over, he's talking about trial, a trial, a trial. Why? Because God has come down. The whole world is now on trial.
Right.
Because the mighty God is being revealed to finish up his work that he said throughout the ages to take that church for a bride. He's now here, and the scene is set, and the court trial is open. And by the way, if you go back, you realize Elijah was used in judgment. And if you look at Malachi, where it talks about what was going to come in this end time, Malachi was a court case. You've robbed God. You've done this. You've done that. See? You know your Bible. So God is going to use the spirit of Elijah in this situation. But he's brought the world upon a situation where he's come down. And so those that receive it are pardoned. So he's preaching the trial, the court trial. And then he preaches pardon.
Yeah.
But he also preaches, I indict this generation for the second crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Not Jesus Christ in man form on Calvary hanging there, but now the Jesus Christ who sent his bride, sent his church, and he lives in her, and now she who's living the living word is being rejected, and the world is rejecting them and smiting them, as it were. Jesus Christ is now being crucified again. That's why these things were preached. It's not something that's going to be. It's something that is right now. Amen. So this revelation makes her one with him, and she becomes the living word. She becomes the masterpiece. She is him. You remember they said that Jesus, when Jesus was God in flesh, and they wanted to kill him, and they did kill him, but they wanted to kill him because he made himself God. Because he, and this goes back to the oneness. When a son goes in the Father's name, it is the Father. Because, and they knew this, because he said, for many mighty works I do. He did healings in his eye. For many mighty works which one do you want to kill me? He said, not because of the mighty works. We don't want to kill you because of that. But because you being a man, when you say you're the Son of God, you make yourself God.
Right.
In one place it said, you make yourself God. Why? Because the Son going forth in the Father is God. Right? Amen.
Right.
If the son of a dog is a dog, the son of a cow is a cow, then a son of a God is
God.
The God.
Amen.
See, the world's got it all wrong. Mm-hmm. Through God's redemption, what is he made? How are we going to live forever? Because the scripture says, heaven and earth shall pass away, mm-hmm. but my word shall not pass away.
Amen.
So if you and I live throughout eternity, it has to be because we become the Word.
Amen.
Because everything else passes away.
Right.
Right? And the Word is the gene, the family of God.
Yes.
Becoming God.
Yeah.
So if we go forth as the Word in unity with Him, we are the Word. We are Jesus Christ in flesh once again. And they said, we want to crucify you because you make yourself God. They couldn't understand how the God was in that man. And I'm saying all that to tell you this. When you unite with the full revelation of Jesus Christ in this end time, you become him, and they'll say the same thing to you. We don't have a problem with Jesus Christ, but what we have a problem with is that you're making yourself him.
Yeah, right.
And that's what that's where it'll come. You watch. That's how it works. Man. So, perfection is to believe the full word when the full word has now been revealed at the end time. And so, you can see that God, it's expected that as we come to this revelation, it's expected that we go forth exercising that life, exercising those revelations, not living our lives as in past, but living in a way because the experiences that we've had now allows us to go and be what we're going to be. Just like a welder learns how to weld, now he can go be a welder.
Right.
Well, you've learned to be the character of Jesus Christ. Now go be the character of Jesus Christ. Now you are him. Now go do it. And take advantage of all the revelations and all the things that God has shown you. Go forth with it and be it and put it in place. See what I'm saying? And so use it. We understand, and I'm just going to list a bunch of them and go through them, but we understand the truth about Godhead, that God is one God, not three.
Right.
Now go use that.
Right?
Right? What? In other words, as you go and Satan tries to come at you because you realize a person who believes in more than one God is an idolater. And their life is weakened. They have no victory. They can't attain to the places that they could in victory over the devil because they believe a lie.
Yeah.
Right? So the revelation comes to show us that God is one God, not three. Now you can use that as a tool in your pouch or as a skill set. So now when you go out and you testify to the world and you want to live expression of Christ, you've got that under your belt. And it can be used. And Satan can't deceive you anymore.
Right.
There was a time when I didn't understand Godhead. There was a time when that was eating me up. I was studying all the time. I want to know. I've got to know the truth about this Godhead. I couldn't stand it. And so we know that. We know that there is a serpent seed. So go use that. Go use that as in your experience. We know that hell is not eternal. How could hell be eternal?
Right.
Only the Word will live on. Everything else passes away.
Amen. Yeah.
And in order for you to be in hell forever, you'd have to have eternal life to suffer it.
Yeah.
So hell would have to be eternal and you'd have to be eternal in torment. There is a time where you come to no end if you find yourself in hell, but you're not eternal, and hell's not eternal. The scripture said hell was created for the devil and his angels. For the devil and his angels.
Right?
And if you go there, you're going there as an intruder because it was made for the devil and his angels.
That's right.
But anything made is temporary. God is eternal.
Amen.
And what God does and everything he's working out in his bride is eternal. Amen. So we know hell's not eternal. We know that organized religion is the mark of the beast. I could spend a lot of time on this, but you have any questions, come to me. We know that there's no women angels. Right? No women angels.
Amen.
Not in the Bible. It's not recorded. No women angels. And since there's no women angels from heaven, there can't be women angels on earth. Because an angel's a preacher, one man sin.
Right.
So no women preachers.
That's right.
Vindicated, a vindicated divine interpretation of a mighty God come down to show us these truths. Now go use them.
Yeah.
Because now you got it under your belt.
Right.
Amen. Go use them. No women angels or preachers. We know no cross-dressing. When I say cross-dressing, we think of the alternate lifestyle. I'm not talking about that. It can be that too. But I mean sisters wearing clothes that pertain to a man and men wearing clothes that pertain to a woman.
Right.
That's right. Men don't be supposed to be wearing shorts.
Right.
That's right. How many times you say it? That she's wearing his outer garments,
mm-hmm.
right, and he's wearing her underneath garments,
that's right.
Shorts. That's right. And you say, oh, I don't believe that. Well, don't believe the mighty God that was brought down before us.
Yep.
Because they told Jesus, Jesus said, if I hadn't done works that nobody else had done, then they could do whatever. They don't have to believe me. I'm just paraphrasing.
Mm-hmm.
But because I have done works that nobody else has done, now they're guilty. They need to listen to me. And if they reject what I'm saying, because I've been able to do things that nobody else has ever done, they need to listen to me. And that's going to judge them because they've resisted it. And that's why I'm saying a ministry in this time that God was with and none of the other ones had it. Never did. They all testified to the mighty things that they saw, but they disagreed with the teaching. Right? They disagreed with the doctrines. So the things that was delivered to you and I to make us this bride, we accept, they reject, they recognize it was a mighty powerful work. They said to Jesus, we know that no man can do these things except God be with him. Right? But then reject it. And I was thinking yesterday, they say, oh yeah, well, you know, Brother Random, he was mighty, but he went off on the word. And I'm like, so let me get this. You or your theologian or your preacher or whoever it is, you without a vindicated ministry, without any signs, any wonders, Without God testifying to him sending you to do a certain work, without all that, you expect us to believe you over a vindicated ministry that had supernatural signs from birth to death.
Right.
You expect us to do that. That's ignorant.
That's right.
That's ignorant. But that just shows you how wrapped up man can get in his own mindset, his own denominational thinking. Can get so wrapped up. I've said this many times. That the Pharisees and Sadducees, those religious people that were standing for the things of truth, but yet they had got themselves so wrapped up in man's doctrines that here was Jesus standing there, the full expression of the very thing that they claimed to believe. And here he was standing there, and they didn't recognize him. So much that he could perform healing. He could stand there on the Sabbath day, and they didn't think a man should work on Sabbath because that was one, but they didn't understand that. They didn't understand that commandment. Jesus did. And so Jesus is in the temple or synagogue, and there's a man with a withered hand. And Jesus heals that man. Stretch forth thy hand, and it's made whole right in front of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they go out to seek to kill him because he healed somebody on the Sabbath. I think I'd go, whoa, 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 wait a minute, time out. Mm-hmm. I know we've got this law that says we're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, but who can do that but God?
Right.
Who could? But they didn't. They were so wrapped up in their, kind of like what we see in the political scene, so wrapped up in hatred that they can't see a good thing if it did happen in front of them.
Right.
Right? Because people get so wrapped up. And that's what they did, and they crucified him. No cross dressing, no rock and roll,
right.
That come from the devil.
Amen.
We know that. No rock and roll in the pulpit.
Right.
My wife, I had her send it to me. I can show you on my phone. Bon Jovi died. Right? No. Huh?
Van Halen.
That's right. I'm sorry. Van Halen. Thank you for correcting me on that. Van Halen died the other day, right? So she, a friend of hers had posted a thing on for last Sunday. She said, oh, I had a wonderful day. Sunday. It started out with church. The musicians came out and played Bon Jovi. Did a prophet tell you they were going to do that? Didn't he tell us that? They think we're ignorant for standing for the original truth. But they're doing exactly what this secret voice that's speaking to us and showing us these things, they're doing exactly what he told us, and they think we're crazy because we believe it.
Yep.
And they're doing it.
Yep.
And I could go on and on and on. You see what I mean?
Yep.
We better find a time post, and you better find it real quick.
That's right.
Real quick.
Amen.
You better know where you stand. I'd be a false teacher, a false pastor, leader of this church if I didn't tell you that.
That's right.
That's right.
Preach it straight.
Because this thing is moving.
Yeah.
We might have another 100 years, but I think not. Mm-hmm. And if we do another 100 years, look at how bad it's degraded just in the last 4 or 5 years.
That's right.
What do you think it's going to be 20 years from now?
Yeah.
You don't. We don't want to be here. Like Brother Bram said, thank God that there's something called death that will get us out of this pest house. Mm-hmm. Because do you really want to be here in a body that's 110 years old? There are days I don't want to be in the body I'm in.
Right.
Thank God. Do you want to be in this earth forever?
No.
And surely you can see that it's burning down. Mm-hmm. Better find out what you believe and better get there quick.
Amen.
Amen. No rock and roll in the church, and yet they put it in there. We know the truth about the fact that, like I said, there's a wise virgin, foolish virgin, and there's the harlots. There's a whores and the harlots. We understand the whores and the harlots. We understand that's false churches. Now go use it. Use that in your belt. We know that tongues are not evidence. There was a time when I didn't understand that. We know that tongues is not evidence of the Holy Ghost. Right? That's a tool in our skill set to use.
Yes.
See, God has equipped us to defeat all false doctrines.
Right.
Because, see, if he can get you to believe the truth, the word, if he can get the truth before you and you can accept that truth, then you can accept the atonement. You receive the benefits of that atonement. But if you believe one thing, one word that's different than that truth, then you lose that atonement. Because one word is all it took to bring the whole human race into chaos when the serpent told Eve, "You shall not die." See what I'm saying? So God, what God's trying to do is bring himself, the mighty God, to come down and reveal himself. And when that's not tainted with any false doctrine and she receives that, she becomes him. But she doesn't become him if she still hangs on to Catholic dogmas. Or Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal teachings. So we know tongues is not the evidence, though they say it is. That was one of the first battles I had to fight when I had an experience with God back in Pentecost, right off the bat. Right here, in this room, right here.
Yeah.
Could preach and them rejoice and then question me afterward to say, "Do you have the Holy Ghost?" "Well, I never heard you speak in tongues." I'm serious.
Yeah.
And you try to corner elders on it. And say, the Bible doesn't say that it's, you know, though they didn't want to address it.
Yeah.
That's right. Tongues are not evidence. We know that all the gifts of the Spirit can be imitated by Satan.
Right.
Boy, the rest of the world wouldn't believe that, would they? But we know it now. The shouting, dancing in the Spirit, speaking in tongues, and even performing miracles, and it'd be the devil behind it. Even though Satan's not a miracle worker, he can't. And that's the next one on my list. We know the gifts can be imitated by Satan, but we also know Satan is not a creator.
Right.
Because that if God is a creator and God is, you know, how greater could you be? And so if you make Satan a creator, then you got this sci-fi fiction movie where these two mighty gods and they're fighting each other and neither one can overcome the other one because they both have equal power. That's nonsense.
That's right.
Satan is not a creator.
No.
He's a perverter.
Amen.
He perverts what God created.
That's right.
God created and had an Eden, and now Satan's come along, and it's taken him to pervert this world with all the things he's done. It's taken him 6,000 years, but now Satan has got his Eden.
Yeah.
Right out there with a woman all plastered across every billboard, defiled like he did Eve.
That's right.
In the garden.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Satan's not a creator.
No.
We know the truth that Hebrews 13:8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So now use that. That's your skill set. Amen. And I could go on and on and on. When you're the true word, when you are the word, you don't have to hide behind nothing. Now, I've said this earlier. You know, we're thinking, oh, but when you become the word, that is invincible. That's right. Because it's the word.
Amen.
And so when you are the word, you don't have to hide behind anything. Just be who you are. Don't worry about whether you'll make a mistake. If you make a mistake, just realize this. The word's forming in you, and if you make a mistake, it's not the word that did it.
Mm-hmm.
It's your flesh. It's your mind. It's your imagination, conscience, memory, reason, and affection.
Yep.
That made the mistake.
Right.
But realize it's not the word. And if the word's not alive in me, I'm not going to be there in the first place.
Right.
But I believe the word is alive in me.
Yes.
And I know he can't make a mistake.
Right.
And I'm embracing that. And as I do that, and he subdues these other things. Follow me?
Yeah.
So realize that the word doesn't make a mistake. And that's that being that's really you, the bride of Christ becoming the word, that cannot fail, and you don't have to hide behind nothing.
That's right.
I got a quote. I'll read that so you understand what I mean on that. Amen. And this is and we're talking about masterpiece and so forth, and identified Christ of all ages. He saved man one time because he repented, and that's the way he'll save man again. He healed one man because he had faith. He'll heal the next one on the same basis. He never changes his way because, see, He's sovereign and he's eternal. He's infinite, omnipresent, and omniscient. He's God, and therefore, he don't have to ask anybody for wisdom. He doesn't have to wait until he learns more. He don't need a new degree. He's perfect. And whatever degree or whatever thing he makes first, his first decision remains the same forever. It can never be changed. And oh, how glad I am. And when he made his first masterpiece, Adam, when he made his first masterpiece, he put him behind the Word. But when he made his second masterpiece, Jesus Christ, when he made his second masterpiece, he was the Word. Amen. He was the Word, not behind the Word, but he was the Word. And God never changes his plan. That's exactly what he started off to do in his first church with the Word. Amen. So, Adam, you hear Brother Ram say it, Adam and Eve were to stay behind the 40-foot thick wall of the Word. Stay behind that, nothing, no problem. But Jesus Christ didn't have to get behind the wall of the Word because he was the Word.
That's right.
And Jesus Christ has a bride who's the Word.
Amen.
She's not going to fail nothing.
That's right.
He's doing it.
Amen.
Not you. You're just glad that he's speaking to you.
Yes.
Amen. You're just glad he's brought this before you.
Yes.
You're just glad that you know there's something in you that says, I want that. I want
Amen.
More.
Amen.
I want
right.
to be like that, whatever the cost is.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'm almost done. Just the bride becomes the masterpiece today. And all masterpieces of God are smitten. Oh, Brother Tony, I liked it up to this point. But all masterpieces of God are smitten.
Yeah.
Malachi 4, this is the masterpiece sermon. Malachi 4 is to bring back the original. She is smitten from the church body, smitten with her master for the same purpose. She is the Word, the same as Joseph was smitten from his brethren because he was the Word. And Jesus was smitten from his brethren because he was the Word. And the church is smitten, the bride is smitten from the church because she is the Word. There's your three stages, 1, 2, 3, just exactly. Right? Masterpieces of God are smitten. Jesus came to his own people. They should have known him. They should have known that was the God that was had come down. But they smote him. Why was he smitten? Because he was perfect. He was a masterpiece. But now we realize at the end time, he's got a bride that we've read in the scriptures. He's going to bring her to himself. She's going to grow to that measure of perfection. She's a masterpiece. But she's going to be smitten.
Yep.
And she is. Who she's smitten by? The very church world.
That's right.
That claims to believe Jesus Christ will smite her, reject her, put her out, bring boycott against her. Right? They did it to Jesus. They did it to Joseph. So masterpieces of God are smitten. But now, I said a while ago, that mark on Jesus Christ is proof that he was perfect. And the proof that this bride is who she is the fact that they reject her. The fact that she is smitten of the church world is proof that she's his.
Yeah.
Amen. She's that masterpiece. You're like, I don't feel like no masterpiece. No, but down inside you, that one who believes this word is a masterpiece. And that's why they reject you. Amen. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the God in you. What are they rejecting? The living word. They are rejecting the living word. Let me finish that quote. The living word in action, the Bible bride, not some man-made bride, the Bible bride, an afflicted of God. No beauty we should desire her, but yet we did esteem her smitten and afflicted of God. That's right, she stands alone. She's smitten from all the denominations, according to Revelation 3. She's smitten out of the Laodicean church age that she was raised up in. You realize he's reading the grit, what we read about Jesus Christ. We esteem him smitten and stricken of God, and he puts her in that place. I'll read it again. No beauty that we should desire her. Didn't we read it about him? But we did esteem her. See, the world looks at us and there ain't nothing there to go. There's no beauty in that church. Why would you go to that place?
Come on.
Look, we got the big fine, $1 million and all that. See what I mean? And in their great theological understanding, they just pass us away and say, get rid of that bunch. Right? Like they did him. So, but that's proof that she belongs to him. And remember, right at this time, that angel's voice is here and preaching. And it was so accurate to God that God speaks from heaven and says, come out of her, my people. Come out of that false church, all the church world that's going to reject the bride. Come out of her, and we come out at that voice of that end time ministry. And then they reject because she comes out. Because she's the masterpiece. Amen. She becomes a living word, smitten. You know, last week I mentioned the United States like a boat. And, you know, we got election going on. Oh, you know, Democrats, Republicans, and, you know, and I'll be honest with you. I'm going to say it anyway. No Christian, no person who's a Holy Ghost-filled Christian that has a walk with God can vote Democrat, left, ideology. How can you vote for abortion?
Right.
How can you vote for an alternate lifestyle? There is no such thing as an alternate lifestyle. There's only one life, and that's Jesus Christ. And if you pick another way, it's death.
Right.
Didn't the scripture say she's dead while she liveth?
Right.
Right? See, but we're on this. It's like, oh, we got this big battle, and everything's at stake, and it is. I'm not telling you don't go vote. I tell you, go do it. Vote the conviction of your heart.
Yeah.
And if you don't, you're a hypocrite.
Yeah, right?
That's right. But go out and do it. Go vote. But, you know, here we are. Everything's at stake. And this one's got to win so we can gain back our country. And this one, oh, he's got to win because these are bad people. And we're all this like that. And at some point, there's going to be an outcome. And some group's going to go rejoicing. Oh, we got it. We're gaining our country back. While rock and roll music is playing in the background, half-dressed women running around drunk, sleeping with other women's husbands. Right? And the leadership is taking them to Rome.
Right?
That's a little more description of what I gave last week. You know, Brother Graham said that JFK, John F. Kennedy, he was the one that brought the Catholic Church into America. Brought him right into the front door of the White House because they wouldn't even allow him in the back door of the White House. He brought him right in the front. And so I ran onto this article, and I'm just going to read some of it. Before I do, I'm going to read this quote from Restoration of the Bride Tree. It's about Kennedy. Just remember Ahab, just like Ahab did and Jezebel behind him. That's right. The Bible calls Catholic Church Jezebel, prostitute. And Ahab wasn't the bad guy. I don't say Mr. Kennedy isn't a nice guy. I don't know nothing about him. He's a man, and that's all I know. He's the president. I believe he'll make a good president. It's not him. It's the system behind him. Not the president. It's not, oh, this one, or oh, this one. It's not that. It's not him. It's the system behind him. Wait till she gets wormed into the cabinet and everywhere she can, and then watch what happens. Look what it done in other nations, and look what it's always done.
Right?
So he's saying, oh, it's not, and we're all like, oh, we got to make sure this one wins. And that ain't it. Don't be distracted. That ain't it. And go. Do everything you can to stand for what's right and maintain what rights and freedoms we can as long as you can, right? But that ain't it, because it's going to Rome. It's going to Rome. So I read this article, and I don't have it memorized, so I'm just going to have to pick through here, and I'll see the places that I want to mention to you here. But the heading of it says they're looking at this Amy Coney Barrett as a Supreme Court justice. Here's the article. It says, if Barrett joins, the Supreme Court will have 6 Catholics. There's only 9. There's only 9 justices.
Yeah.
And if she wins, if she gets this, then it makes 6 out of 9 are Catholic justices. What did I just read you? Wait till she, the Catholic Church, she, the one behind Kennedy, wait till she gets wormed into all the cabinet. You know what that means? The different offices around the president.
Right.
What is Mike Pence? Catholic.
Right.
See what I'm saying? Satan knows how to cause this to happen and this to happen, and they fight, and everybody's got all their attention and all that, and they're not paying attention to the fact that the whole entire thing is going to Rome.
Yeah.
And that's what's happening. Who nominated this woman? And if you see any of it, she is sharp as a tack.
Yep.
And when it comes to someone who can rule, I mean, she knows her stuff. Mm-hmm. But look what's happening.
Right.
Look what's happening. I would probably choose to go that route than what the other side would try to put in there. Okay? You know, and I'm not saying. You go out there and stand for what's right. And if you feel that, you right. But don't be fooled. It's still the one behind the system that's pulling all the strings that we have to watch for. The Roman Catholic accounts for a bit more than 20% of the U.S. population, yet they are on track to hold 6 of the Supreme Court 9 seats now that President Donald Trump has nominated Amy Coney Barrett to fill its vacancy. It is a striking development. Remember, at the end time, these things have to accelerate. It is a striking development given that the high court, for most of its history, was almost entirely populated by white male Protestants. Catholic academics and political analysts offer several explanations for the turnaround related to Catholics' educational traditions, their interest in law, and in the case of Catholic conservatives, on the outlook has appealed to the recent Republic presidents. They go on to say here that most of these Catholic justices were put in there by Republican presidents, not by Democrats. And the article goes on here to say that it says, don't worry about, you know, if it's a Catholic or not. They said, you know, the Catholics, they've got left Catholics, they got right Catholics, they got conservative Catholics, they got liberal Catholics, they're all across the board, so that's really no big deal. Well, how can you be all across the board and be a Christian? Right? And so they're saying that the fact that it's the Catholic schools, they're getting better education. And so, and there's been a surge in the Catholic, in that community, to be conservatives. And they appeal to these conservative presidents. And so they've been putting them in. And Joe Biden, he's a Catholic. You see? So he said, well, Joe Biden's a Catholic. That's terrible. But what about putting others in who also are Catholic? See what I'm saying? It doesn't matter. The whole thing is going to Rome. And so, it doesn't matter how smart they are. It doesn't matter. You know, maybe they are best for the job. But for who? For the Catholic Church. And so we know it's going to go that way. We know it is. And we know that when they get into the cabinet and they get into all these places, he said, then watch what they do. And it'll probably be, I don't know, I'm not a prophet, but it'll probably be under the conservative side that all the boom comes down on the bride. Because remember, it's the church world that smites her. It's the church world that smites her. And that means the laws of the land have to get in alignment with the spirit that wants to smite her, and it'll forward over attack. So we know that's coming. But I'm glad that the mighty God has been revealed to us.
Yes.
And that has made you and I, if we believe this, made us the living word that's going to be the smitten Christ of this day. Mm-hmm. The revelation of Jesus Christ is awesome.
Yeah.
I love it. But you should remember, oh, it's sweet in the mouth, bitter in the belly when you try to digest it. But still yet, when you get a look at him and you see his character, you're willing to suffer for his name, just like the early apostles did. Amen. May the Lord bless you with such a musician's company. Living the living word. You know, the scripture said that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Amen. So you say, well, I'm not being persecuted, then you must not be living godly. That's right. Because all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Let's just pray for a moment. Lord, as we have shared what was on our heart, Lord, believing God that it comes from you, just be instruction for your people as the days roll on and events unfold. I pray, God, that your people would just have a confidence sink down into their hearts where they're not worried and not tore up about the election and the events of the world, but, Lord, that it would show them the hour we live in and the things that are going on and the coming to pass of the scriptures and of the things that a prophet has told us. And may it just settle down a deep, settled, sweet spirit down in our soul. Lord, a confidence, knowing that we believe you and we're your bride. I realize, Lord, that's a great statement, but we're just saying that, Lord, because we love this word. And we believe it, Lord, and we see it coming to pass. And, Lord, we see the rest of the world rejecting it. We're asking, Lord, that you just solidify these truths in the hearts of your people as we go forth. Let's all stand and we'll sing a song just for a minute or so, two, three, however long you want to stay. You love the Lord?
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.